Good morning. Good morning, everyone. My Bible is open to Matthew chapter 7. You need to find a Bible and crank it over to Matthew chapter 7. Maybe that's on your phone. Maybe that's on a tablet. Maybe you brought your personal paper Bible, or you can get one out of the pew rack. But you need a Bible during this portion of our worship. Matthew 7, please. And as you're getting settled in, as I'm getting settled in, and in fact, turning my Bible to Matthew chapter 7, just like I've asked you to do, I should tell you that many of you are starting to inquire about next year's Bible reading program. It's been such an exciting year, such a purposeful and meaningful year to read in the Gospels. What are we going to do in 2022? And I am thrilled to tell you that the 2022 Bible reading schedule will be announced by the elders next Sunday. And you can look forward to that and with great anticipation. And I might have a little insight into what they'll be talking about next Sunday as they tell us about what we'll be reading in 2022. And I should tell you, it's going to be just remarkable. But right now, we're in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew 7, please, read with me in verse 24. Matthew 7 and verse 24. Everyone then, Jesus says, who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. In 1173 A.D., more than 300 years before Columbus sailed for the New World, a chapel in Italy decided they needed a new bell tower, and so they began construction on a beautiful white marble tower. But about 5 years into the project, as they got up to about the second floor, it had developed a noticeable tilt. There were delays then in construction. Notably, there were some wars and even some pandemics. But when they got started again, about 100 years later, the tower was leaning noticeably to the north. And so there was some attempts to fix that and to help with that, but by the time they got to the seventh floor, it was leaning a lot to the south. And so now the engineers decided to build some of the floors a little longer on one side to help correct the problem, and that didn't help at all. It just leaned even more. The tower was completed in 1370, and it still tilts to this day. I'm talking, of course, about the famous Leaning Tower of Pisa. The tower is part of a complex of buildings, and it was not meant to be the epicenter or focus by any stretch of the imagination. There's actually a beautiful chapel that was supposed to be what everybody pays attention to, but because of its lean, it is what everyone comes to Pisa to see these days. Do you know why it leans? It leans because its foundation is faulty. It is built on very soft soil. Soil that is sandy and full of all kinds of shells from the two rivers that frame the city of Pisa. Its lack of a proper foundation means that the tower is unstable. It was even closed for a while as engineers did all kinds of things to try to figure out what they could do to keep it from toppling over. Someday it's going to topple over because what's underneath it can't hold it. It's built on sand. Jesus says that what you build on matters. The foundation of your life counts. That's how Jesus wants to end the most famous sermon that's ever been preached. And this morning we come to the conclusion and end of this year's preaching theme, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has talked beatitudes, and he has set the difference between hypocrisy and the ways of the Pharisees and true religion. He's discussed priorities and our hearts and how to pray and much, much more. And now it's quitting time. And the song leader is fidgeting with his pitch pipe and has that songbook open, and Jesus says, wait. Not quite yet. I want to close this sermon with a bang. I want to tell a story about construction, about building, because I want to ask people, what are you building your life on? And is it possible that you're building your life on a bad foundation with the result that it leans? And someday it might even collapse. This morning, the preaching theme for the year concludes with the parable of the two builders. But it is certainly not the first time that Jesus has talked about two. If you move up in the text to verse 13, you will notice that Jesus has said there are two gates, which will you take? And from there, in verses 15 to 20, Jesus talks about two kinds of trees, good and bad, and who will you listen to so that you will bear fruit in your life. In verses 21, 22, and 23, he says there's two kinds of people on Judgment Day, people who've done the will of God and people who fooled themselves into thinking they did the will of God when actually they only had fake spirituality. Now Jesus says there are two builders, two houses, two foundations. Will you build your life on solid rock so that when the storm comes, you will stand? Or are you building on sand? And ultimately, you'll realize you have failed to build what is the most important part of life. This parable of the two builders caps and finishes the Sermon on the Mount. And it gives us an opportunity this morning to grab a hard hat, put on some gloves, get a hammer and a shovel, and think about how we're building our lives. Maybe if we're going to understand what Jesus is saying, it won't take too much effort. After all, this parable is so straightforward that in our little kids' classes, they're singing a song, all anxiously anticipating a clap and a big splat. But a few ideas might help us here a little bit. For example, we should think a little bit about how it was to build houses in Jesus' day. Here in Texas today, with our soft clay and sandy soil, we build on that, don't we? How does that work? What is that all about? Well, of course, we could dig down to bedrock, but that would be expensive and time-consuming. So what we do with modern techniques today is we just hire a rock company, the concrete and cement people, and they show up and they pour a big slab, a rock, and we build our house on that. We tie our house onto that. In Jesus' day, there weren't a lot of concrete and cement companies running around with those big round trucks like that. So it was essential that you actually did the hard work of digging down to the slab, dig down to the bedrock. One scholar said the area around the Sea of Galilee, the natural setting for this parable, has sand that would be baked hard during the hot summer months. Kind of know about that in Texas, don't we? But a wise builder would not be fooled by surface conditions. He would dig down sometimes 10 feet below the surface sand to the bedrock and establish the foundation for his house. When the winter rains came, causing the Jordan River pouring in the sea to overflow its banks, houses that would be built on just sand would have a very unstable foundation. That's a lot of work, though. Dig down 10 feet. It's a whole lot easier just, hey, let's just put this thing up. Let's just start building. I mean, the sand, it's hard like concrete right now in July, isn't it? But sand isn't rock. And that's the imagery that Jesus is using here, because the imagery is important in this parable. How often in the Bible is God himself called our rock? That is an image of stability and strength and safety over and over again. In Psalms, for example, David will talk about God being his rock, my fortress, my strength, he will say. Isaiah will use that kind of language in Isaiah 17. And in fact, the psalmist will even speak of the Christ being our rock. So this kind of thing really matters. And the other thing that really matters is the idea of a flood. What's Jesus got going there? That's what we would call a flash flood. When it's been raining for several days and the ground is saturated and the creeks and the rivers are starting to fill up. And then if the rain just keeps coming and coming and coming, after a while the river begins to lap up out of its banks. And then as more and more water pours in and there's no place for it to go, this wall of water comes raging down the river. And now outside the river banks and all that's built alongside that river is in this path of destruction, and this water just comes, and particularly for a house built on soggy sand that's been eroding out from underneath it a little bit during this storm, suddenly that wall of water hits that house and smashes it into tiny pieces. It dissolves and collapses into piles of bricks and possessions and bodies as lives are lost. I think without any question, as Jesus thinks about flooding like that, he's thinking of some of the trials and tribulations of life itself. But he may be thinking about even more than that. Can I get you to hold your place in Matthew 7 and look back in Ezekiel, please? In Ezekiel, the 13th chapter, the flood imagery in the Old Testament, as we read in Matthew, we've connected to the Old Testament. Flood imagery in the Old Testament often references the wrath of God, the judgment of God. Look at that work in Ezekiel with me. In Ezekiel 13, I'm reading there in verse 10, where false prophets are being called out, Ezekiel 13:10, precisely because the prophet says, they have misled my people saying, peace, when there is no peace. When these people build a wall, these prophets smear it with whitewash. They say to those who smear it with whitewash that it shall fall. There will be a deluge, verse 11, of rain. And you, O great hailstones, will fall. And a stormy wind will break out. And the wall will fall, verse 12. Look again at verse 13. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will make a stormy wind break out in my wrath. There will be a deluge of rain in my anger. Great hailstones in my wrath to make a full end. All of that is imagery of a storm coming of God's judgment on these false prophets. I'll borrow from Solomon here in Proverbs 10, in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 25. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 25, this is a good passage to write out beside the parable of the two builders in Matthew 7. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 25, there it says, when the tempest passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is established forever. The storm of God's condemnation comes and the wicked disappear, but the righteous stand. Why do the righteous stand? I'm going back to Matthew 7 now. They stand because they're built on the words of Christ. But more than that, they are, verse Matthew 7:25, they've heard these words and they do these things. Hearing and doing becomes the clear point. Wise people prepare for the storms of life, prepare for the storms of God's judgment by hearing, emphasis, and doing what Jesus says. That's a really appropriate end to the Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? You need to listen to what I've said, but now you need to put that into your life. And the difference here will decide whether you are wise or foolish. Don't get lost here. Wise and foolish doesn't have anything to do with your IQ. Foolish people here are not people with diminished intellectual capability. Foolish people are people who have heard what Jesus said and they just shrug their shoulders and say, meh, whatever. No, fools in the Bible are people, that's a judgment of people who are morally failing, who are not doing what they ought to do spiritually, which means this is all about what you do with the words of Christ. How do they affect your life, and are you putting them in play on a regular basis? Let me see then if I could give you some implications, four of those, that will help us hear and do. And the first of those implications would be that we need to recognize and be certain we understand the danger of Bible study, the danger of Bible classes, the dangers of daily Bible reading. Didn't think I'd say that, did you? But there is a danger. There is a danger because all of those things are about the hearing side of the equation. Now, those things are not bad. And Jesus does say you need to hear my word. If you don't hear the words of Jesus, it's not going to do you any good. That's the beginning of things. But Jesus is quite plain that majoring in hearing and hearing alone, see, that's not enough. But it's very easy to think, if I read my Bible, hey, then I'm good. If I go to Bible class, make notes in the margin of my Bible of all the good things that Billy said about the book of Jude, well, hey, I'm good. If I understand the text, the who and the what and the where and the when and the why, if I get out my five-question sheet and I look up some Old Testament references and I jot down what it says here that shows Jesus is king in Matthew's gospel, if I know all of these facts from the Word of God, then I'm in good shape, right? I want to say again, hearing matters. Gotta hear the Word of God. But being satisfied because I've done so much hearing, because I'm so good at hearing, because I've accumulated so much information that I have heard, I know so much Bible, somehow thinking that makes all things well, that's dangerous thinking. I'll step away from Matthew 7 long enough to look at James's account. In James chapter 1, James's wisdom here in James chapter 1, strongly reminiscent of what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, is James chapter 1 and verse 21, where James says, "Therefore put away," James 1:21, "therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul." Gotta hear it. Get it into your life. Now verse 22, "but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. He looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." James is pointing to what Jesus is pointing to. There's a danger in being satisfied with just hearing and never actually doing anything with that. As I turn back to Matthew chapter 7, notice how often Jesus has said in the Sermon on the Mount, we need to do, we need to obey. In fact, that's just what led off in Matthew 7 and verse 21. That's where Jesus just came from, reminding us that people who have superficial spirituality didn't, verse 21, do the will of the Father. It's about obedience that Jesus is driving for here. One writer said, "No one was ever made better by simply listening to a sermon. It is when duty is joined to doctrine that a man is able to stand before God." Duty joined to doctrine. Hearing and doing come together. What good does it for us to hear about the warning of the coming storm? Understand the word storm in the original biblical language. Find 16 cross-references to storms in the prophets and the epistles. Know everything about Palestinian storms if we don't ever get our lives ready for the storm. Maybe it's time to ask, We spent a year reading the Gospels. We have heard Jesus. How are you different? How are you doing differently now for all that we have heard from Jesus? What changes have been made in your life? You heard. Did you do as a result of what you've heard? Which would bring me secondly to note that the reality is that everyone is building their life on something. Jesus talks about two builders and they're both building a house. What's this house business? Brother Paul Earnhardt writes in his wonderful little book on the Sermon on the Mount that this could be called success or happiness or peace of mind or fulfillment, because the house stands for the common longings of the human heart, longings which are not necessarily wrong in themselves. They are a part of the way that God made us. And I couldn't agree more. Jesus is talking about our lives. Jesus is talking about life. We're all constructing something. We're all putting together something. And no one is exempt from that. That's not a church thing. That's not a Christianity thing. That's not just a believer thing. No, it's a human thing. Everybody's building a life. What Jesus says, though, is there's only two choices. Build on sand or you build on rock. Building on the sand, what's that all about? That's about building on culture. That's about building on what society says matters, what society says counts, what society says is really, really important. That's sand because it changes all the time. It changes all the time. I'll give you an illustration of that. Some of you old enough to remember how we dressed in the 70s? Anybody remember? You may remember leisure suits? Oh yeah. I remember leisure suits. People actually wore those in public. Not even kidding you. In fact, ladies had a look too. In the 70s, women were 9 feet tall. So that was kind of more appropriate, I guess. In fact, lots of crazy ways of dressing in the 70s. Now, we look at all of that and we chuckle. And young people are thinking, I can't imagine anybody going out looking like that. But do you know why people went out looking like that? Because that was the way to look. That was, believe it or not, the look. That's what culture said you should do. It changed. And we are thankful for that. Put your leisure suits away, gentlemen. They're not coming back. But see, it's not just fashion that changes. What society says is purposeful and important and counts and you should build your life on constantly shifts. It could be protesting the war or global warming or environmental concerns or the dot-coms or cryptocurrency. It's always the next big thing and it is always moving. And someday, whatever's the big thing right now will look just as silly as leisure suits and bell bottoms do now. Can't build on that. It'll shift right up underneath you. Need to build on what? Need to build on rock. And particularly, can I call your attention to verses 28 and 29? When Jesus, Matthew tells us, finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching because he taught, verse 29, as one who had authority. You want to build on someone who has authority. That's Jesus. Jesus preaches differently than everybody else in his world. At that time, it was common for folks to go and hear various famous rabbis talk and speak and preach about various texts in the law of Moses, various ideas about it. But all of them preached and taught with footnotes. They'd be long discourses, and then at the end they would say, as Rabbi Ben Hillel says, and so says Rabbi Akiba, In fact, there's good discussion about how some very famous rabbis gave long sermons, and nobody really put much thought into that, really thought a whole lot about that, till the very end, when the fellow then said, what I'm saying is what this rabbi also says. And then, oh yes, now I see it. They had no authority in themselves, no inherent authority to just speak and say, this is how it is. You want to do business with God? This is what it looks like. Want a relationship with God? This is what you need to be. Want to build your life? This is how to do it. No, they always had to talk about what somebody else said. Another human being, another opinion, status was given to other kinds of precedents, other sorts of writings. All of that had to be brought in. Rabbi so-and-so says, Rabbi this says. Jesus didn't do that. Look back through Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Where's the quote of any precedent? Where's their discussion of, I'm telling you what Rabbi Shemaiah said? No. No, Jesus never talks like that. Jesus speaks from His own authority. Because Jesus is the Son of God. He has the authority of God. And so His teaching and preaching is entirely different from what culture says, oh, this is the thing right now. Jesus' teaching is rock solid. It's the very Word of God. Which means you want to get your life on that, and you want to get your life on that now. Because it's really hard to put a foundation under a house once you've already built it. Because we have this shifting sandy clay soil, many of us are familiar with foundation problems. Your house gets those diagonal cracks from the door frames, or the doors start to stick, or sometimes your kitchen cabinets, they just open by themselves. What happens? Yeah, you got to call a foundation company. And they come out, and sure enough, because the soil is shifted under your slab, now your slab is cracked and your house is leaning and so forth. What do they tell you? Well, hey, we're going to jack your house up, slide a whole new slab under there. No, you can't do that. That's very complicated to accomplish. There are some things they can do to stabilize, and they dig and piers and cables and all of that kind of stuff. But you can't really, once the foundation is there, you can't slide a new one in there to replace a faulty one. You thinking about that, young people? Very easy for young people to think. This is right. This is, yep, Jesus is the way to go. And one of these days, I'm doing that. One of these days, I'm going to get with Jesus. And I'm going to start building my life on the sayings of Jesus. I'm going to start doing what Jesus says. But, not today. Not right now. I still want to have some fun. There's a lot of things that I want to do, people I want to be around, all kinds of things that I want to get accomplished. I'm going to do all of that stuff, but, you know, before I die, I'm going to get on the rock. Let me ask you this. Once you built the house of your life, how are you going to slide a new foundation under that someday? In fact, that is, of course, exactly why lots of people don't follow Jesus. They've already built their house. They've got everything the way they want it. Their life is what they intended it to be. Now changing that and moving that over to the rock of Jesus and doing things Jesus' way would be extremely difficult and costly. They'd have to tear down a bunch of their life. Maybe they'd have to change jobs or get out of an unscriptural marriage or have all kinds of changes in their friends. It's all too much. They can't move their house now. They can't put a foundation under it. Now they just can't. Or rather, they won't. It could be done. Saul of Tarsus did it. But it's hard. And it's really painful when you've been so busy building And now you got to take it all back down so that you can move over and build on the rock. That's why, young people, you want to be obeying Jesus the Christ now. Don't be content to say, someday I will. Someday you might want to, but you will find it really hard to then. Do it. And do it now. Because whether or not you do that will show whether you are wise or whether you're foolish. In the parable, everything looks the same. Do you notice that? Two builders, houses, the materials are the same. This isn't the three little pigs and the big bad wolf and one guy's building out of popsicle sticks. It's all the same. The only thing that's different is what under the house. And in fact, as long as the sun's shining, everything's good. In fact, the foolish guy actually looks like the smart guy because he didn't dig 10 feet down to anchor his house. Who needs to go to that kind of trouble? Look at sweaty guy over there with his shovel. Whoa. I got my house done a whole lot faster. That looks so much better. And lots of people who aren't building their lives on Christ, who are not obeying Him, their life seems amazing and wonderful and incredible, better than those Christians over there building a foundation deep down. Verse 27. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. It all looks the same until it starts raining. The term for wise here is a term that's translated elsewhere in the Bible, sensible. It is most used in the parable of the 5 wise and 5 foolish girls. The 5 sensible girls who have brought extra oil while they wait for the bridegroom in Matthew chapter 25. And that parable is a lot like this parable. In that place, you can't tell the difference in the girls. They all look the same until the moment of crisis. And these builders, their products look great. Hey, I'll move into that house. It seems fine. Sun shining today. It all looks great. But when it rains, everything is revealed. One scholar said, only a storm can reveal the truth. Sometimes a storm of crisis or calamity betrays what manner of person we are, because true religion is not fully distinguished from counterfeit religion until it comes to the time of trial. If not, the storm of the day of judgment will certainly reveal the true from the false. There are those with pretend religion who look like they have built their house on the rock, but they have not. Calamity, adversity, and hardship will knock that house down. And no matter how much we have tried to maintain the facade of discipleship, on the day of judgment, the storm of God's wrath will certainly reveal who the foolish builder is, who has not built on the rock. So Jesus concludes His famous sermon by telling us what we build on matters. Someday, that famous tower in Pisa is going to fall over. They've done all kinds of work to stabilize it, and the engineers say it'll last at least 200 years. One of these days, because too many tourists went climbing it, or because there was an earthquake, or because the ground shifted, the Leaning Tower of Pisa will not lean anymore. It'll be bits of marble on the ground, and folks will say, you know, the foundation of that thing was just never right. Jesus' sermon, Matthew tells us, astonished, verse 28, and amazed people. Jesus has preached this sermon, and it has impact and force. We are, as we step back from it, realizing how He has framed out the kingdom of God and who we are and what we are to be right with God. We can build the character of the Beatitudes. We can have genuine devotion to God, not that sham religion that the Pharisees were all about as they looked for loopholes and made up their own rules. We can choose the kingdom. We can have a heart for eternity. We can choose the narrow way. We can choose the truth. We can choose to do the will of the Father. We can. We can be wise builders who build on the rock if we will hear and do what Jesus has said. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we ask that you bless the words of your Son in this amazing sermon in our hearts. But Father, we ask that you bless the words of this sermon in our hearts that we might do them. Help us to be profoundly changed and affected and impacted so that how we live, who we are, what we choose, what we do is changed as we attempt and try to be the kind of disciple Jesus has described in the Sermon on the Mount. We have heard, Father. Help us now to complete the building on the rock by doing what your Son has told us. And as always, Father, bless our shepherds as they lead us to do your will, to do what Jesus says, as they lead us to hear and do these things. It's in your Son's mighty name that we pray, and amen. If you'll grab a songbook, please. We come to that part of our worship where we sing an invitation song. It has not always been easy out of the Sermon on the Mount to get to an invitation song. Sometimes we were talking about worship or treasures in heaven, but it seems to me that this ends in a good place today. To hear and do. How many times have you heard, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," Mark 16:16. Why have you not done what Jesus says? This song is a invitation to start doing, start obeying, start building on the rock. Could we help you to do that today? This gives you a few minutes to think about that and then to act in faith. We can help you become a Christian this morning, baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you are a Christian, you're not doing, you're not living as Jesus instructs. We can help you this morning as you turn back to the Lord and put sin out of your life. We want to help you repent. We'll pray with you and for you. We'll encourage you. We want to hear what Jesus says so that we can do what Jesus says. Can we help you build on the rock by obeying Jesus Christ? Make your way down front while we stand, while we sing.